Well, we continue this morning the series of Shattered, understanding that Scripture has within it the lament of those on the journey who are trusting God yet are agonizing in their heart and soul for the recognition of where God is at work. I'm going to show you a picture, and you will recognize that immediately as a, oh, I guess not. That is a waiting room in a doctor's office. You've been there? How many of you enjoy the experience of waiting in a doctor's office? I don't see a single hand, all right? We have wait times in life, don't we? I mean, whether it's wait times for the border crossings, and we have signs that tell us how long we should expect to wait. We go to the ferry, and oh my goodness, if we get there in reasonable time, we have an hour and a half wait. You go to the airport, spent more time waiting in the airport, either for flights that are on time or those that are not waiting. And you call someone, and the automated answering service comes up, and what do they say? Your wait time is about 35 minutes, right? We hate it. Wait times. And if we become impatient, it can get us in trouble. A pastor from Philadelphia, Tom Sims, told a story that I've never forgotten. He and his wife went to a restaurant, and when they got there, of course, there was this quintessential wait line to get in, to get a table. And so they went to the hostess, left their name. And that was before the days of the little blinking hockey puck that you get now. And they were waiting. And after they had waited and waited, the hostess came out and said, "Watson." There was no response. He looks around. "Watson." He's thinking, "I can be Watson." And on the third call, "Watson," he goes, oh. And he gets up and goes to the hostess, and she says to them, "I'll take you back to the private dining room. Your party is waiting for you there." We get impatient, and we can't wait. I have had a hard time learning to wait for God. It is one of the lessons in life that has been, I think, the most difficult for me. I used to just say to Karen, "Hey, look, my personality is just such that I am an impatient person." I've expressed that over and over. I'm an impatient person. But when it comes to my relationship with God, I am impatient. It was in the summer of 2012. In 2011, I had moved on from my leadership within the BC Conference of Mennonite Brethren Churches to a parachurch organization, and had come there with great hope and expectation. I was going to enter into a brand new role in a brand new way for me, and things were going to go well. We're going to go great. But by the summer of 2012, I was both disillusioned. I was so many things about this were not going well in my view of things. I was getting quite frustrated, angry, and was completely lost in terms of where is God in all of this. And the Lord took me back to Scripture to think about for myself faith. What would it take for me to continue this journey in trust and faith in God? And so I went to, I was reading through Scripture, and I came to Hebrews chapter 11, to that great sort of hall of fame of all of those who have lived by faith. And of course, it goes through the Scriptures, through the history of the Jewish people, how all of these individuals, Abraham and so on, Moses, have lived by faith. And then it came at the end, it comes to the end of the chapter, to a list of people who are now unnamed. And their, while the kind of accomplishments, if you like, or the ways that God had demonstrated his faithfulness to all of these people, when it gets to this list of people, they are the ones who are persecuted. They're suffering, and then it says they end up dying in all kinds of horrible ways. And then the chapter finishes with these words. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. I was troubled. This was not the kind of faith that I had wanted for my journey at that time. Father, what in the world is this about? To be commended for faith, to go through all kinds of hardships, in fact, to die and not have received the promise. Because in their case, God says, I have something better that you're going to have to wait for the whole, the us, the body of Christ, the family of God, and we will experience that together. But as for your promise of faith, you're not going to realize that in this life. They did not receive what had been promised. Many people have been shattered in their faith because they did not receive what they believe God has promised. Is that you? The challenge is that the biblically equipped person must practice the discipline of waiting. Psalm 27:14 simply says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. The devoted follower of Jesus must prepare herself, himself, to wait for God. And today, I want to share with you what I am learning, sometimes by small little increments, yet nonetheless what I'm learning about waiting for God. I want to invite you to examine how you're doing with your wait times. What happens to your spirit? Do you grow stronger in faith, deeper in trust, hopeful in your outlook, bold in your praying? Or are you among those, often those of which I'm a part of, who become disillusioned, frustrated, angry, trying to figure out what God is up to while I wait? Psalm 37, verses 7 to 9 will be our kind of point of instruction and learning today. Listen, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways and when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, and those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. There's a principle. Wait patiently for God. There is an exhortation. Don't be frustrated and impatient as you compare your life to those around you. If you become angry, it just leads to evil. And there is a promise. When you put your hope in God and wait for him, you will be rewarded. Let's look at that today. The principle, wait patiently, expectantly for God. There are four words in the Hebrew for wait. Kava, which means look patiently, expectantly, eagerly. Yachal, which means to hope and trust with expectancy. Daman, which means to be still before the Lord. And Shacha, which means wait with longing. Now, in the New Testament, let me just say that the emphasis in the Old Testament is on a daily journey of trusting God for his provision and care in the challenges and in the pressures of life. In the New Testament, the words for wait our prostekomai, to receive encouragement in looking forward with expectation to Jesus' glorious return and the blessings of the future life. Apektekomai, to wait eagerly for the prophetic return of Christ. And then anameno, which means to wait as a parent would wait for a child to come home at night. Wait with patience and confidence for that return of Jesus. So the emphasis in the New Testament is on waiting with expectancy and hope in the second coming of Christ. That's that promise of Hebrews chapter 11 of those who did not receive the promise, but together with all of us, would receive what God had for them that he said was better. So the emphasis in the New Testament is on waiting with expectancy and hope for the return of Jesus. So let me just kind of outline for you very quickly. What are some of the points of learning as I've been reading the Bible about and studying and trying to kind of take to myself, what does it mean for me to wait for God? Waiting for God is certainly about acknowledging that he is God, and so he is sovereign. He is in control. He's holy. He's just. He's sovereign. He's good. He's righteous. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's loving. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-wide. He's infinite. He's true. He's eternal. Those are the characteristics of the Almighty God. And I wait knowing that this is about God. He is in control. I wait for God even when I can't see what he is doing. When God keeps you waiting, it's not that he's unprepared or that he's slow or that he's not able to respond. He's not unwilling. It's not that he's forgotten you. It's not that he's forsaken you. It's not that he's punishing you. Often it's only when I can look back that I go, I didn't see what God was doing, but I can see something of that. Still a mystery, but I can see something of what God's up to. Waiting for God to reveal his character and power, well, my faith is made stronger. The wait isn't wasted. God is revealing something of who he is, and he is up to something in my life. It's his primary tool for shaping me as a person. His commitment is to use all of these tools at his disposal to shape me into the likeness of Jesus. More than just giving me the promise, the thing that I've prayed for, that I've asked for, I wait for God to reveal his character and power while my faith is being strengthened. Waiting for God will also mean that I'll be patient. There's the word, patient, while time is passing. It's so frustrating. Like, God, come on, time's a-wasting. This has to happen now. You know, in other cultures, this isn't as much of a problem. Certainly, for all of us in this time-conscious Western kind of worldview that we have, waiting challenges our need to be in control of life and our future. Waiting means, however, that I give up that control to God's timing. Waiting for God will mean that I'm also living with hope. Often those two words are interchanged. Hope. Waiting with hope is bound together in this principle with expectancy. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6 say, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Waiting on God also means that you will remind yourself, I will remind myself about what I'm waiting for. What is it that we're waiting for? Psalm 62 says, patiently wait for God alone, my soul, for he is the one who gives me confidence. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What am I waiting for? For the revelation of what Jesus is about, what his kingdom is about. Waiting on God also means that I stay alert and prepared. Numerous times, particularly in Jesus' teaching, he talks about this idea of stay ready, stay prepared. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they fell asleep. Jesus tells that story. And therefore, he says, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Waiting for God means that I believe that God is good, that God is good. Waiting for God means that I will be content with his provision and his timing in this waiting period. Waiting on God, waiting for God means that I can continue to believe that all things are possible through Christ. I'm not passive. In the scriptures, seeking answers and claiming promises and praying for wisdom and discernment, these are the things that I can accomplish. Meditating on what God is and what he is saying to me. Doing the right things, doing the bold things, even while I wait. Well, you probably have some lessons that you can add out of your journey to this list that I've given you. But those are some of the great benefits that Scripture puts before us in this time of waiting that God calls each of us to live in. But let me go to the exhortation. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways. Goes on to say, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. It only leads to evil. When you're doing wait time, you have a choice to make. You can embrace it as a privilege and be strengthened in it, or you can become impatient and pick up the attitudes that will weaken you and that certainly will lead you to some kind of response that is sin. Impatience introduces envy. You look at people around you and you wish, okay, I want that life. I wish that my life was that life. And I become envious of what it seems to be a story that's being written in someone else's life. And I question God's goodness and faithfulness and timing and love. I feel forgotten and forsaken and crave what another person enjoys. Impatience introduces anger. I look around at the bad guys succeeding and the good guys are failing, and I'm like, well, what's up with that? And I'm angry at others, I'm angry at God. Making me wait is like a great offense. Impatience introduces doubt. Because what I'm waiting for, I consider good. Lord, this is important. And to wait is to be delayed in a legitimate need or desire. And I don't see the wait as good. I doubt God's wisdom and goodness and love. Impatience introduces fear. This is where my thoughts and questions begin to circle around. Well, what if? What if my circumstances don't change? What if the opportunity passes me by while I wait? What if I wait for God and he does nothing to help me? Impatience introduces unbelief. If waiting for God doesn't fulfill the expectation that I have for how God should respond, maybe God isn't good after all. Maybe he isn't faithful. Maybe he's not active in my life. Perhaps none of this is real. Maybe putting my trust in God doesn't help a single bit. These are surely the attitudes of impatience that, when introduced into our lives, make our waiting game a dangerous place. And sadly, the outcome of giving up on God and taking my own course of action has perilous consequences. I'm in a traffic jam. This happened to me. the cars aren't moving. There's a gas station right here. There's a driveway. I go through, take the shortcut down the street, and behind me, a policeman. What are you doing? It's a traffic jam. I'm sitting there waiting. You can't do that. And he writes me out. You're in a business, and you're waiting for things to come together. And there's a way that you see that there is actually a shortcut. It's not illegal, but it's probably not ethical. But you take it. You sort of say, well, look, the end of succeeding justifies the means. I'm going to take it. And your impatience gets you in trouble. You're longing for a love relationship. You've set your standard for the kind of person that you believe that God would have for you. And yet, after a long wait with seemingly no results, you go, okay, I'm just throwing all of those criteria out. I'm just going to go for it. And you make a bad choice. Psalm 106 tells the story of the nation of Israel. Listen, verses 13 to 15. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert, they gave up to their craving. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. They quickly forgot what God had done, the deliverance from Egypt, the works of God's demonstrated character as loving and gracious and powerful, committing to lead his people to the promised land. The word for forgot is the same word for oblivious. They became accustomed to God's everyday provision, and they wanted more. They forgot what God had done. They did not wait for his plan to unfold. To adhere, to cling to God while you're waiting for him to show what's next. When we fail to wait on God's counsel, on his direction, on his provision, which demonstrates his goodness, his faithfulness, his love to us, we not only forget what God had done in the past, we forgot how he has answered prayer and blessed us in the past circumstances. But we now no longer wait for the plan going forward to unfold, and we start taking our own steps, and we begin to depend on what we can do, our plan, our resources. It says that in the desert they gave in to their craving. It's noteworthy where this happened. The desert in Scripture almost always is also representative of a place of testing. Of endeavoring to understand what our response will be under the difficult circumstances. And then the scariest words in this story. So he gave them what they asked for. What? God gave them an answer to a prayer, but it wasn't his best. Sometimes God does allow us to have our own way, our will. But he sent a wasting disease among them. What a trade-off. What a trade-off. A leanness of soul came among them, you could say. Numbers 11 talks about how they complained about the manna and the lack of meat. So God gives them quail. And so much quail that it's piled up 3 feet high. And now they're complaining about, well, God, I don't want that much quail. Don't like it. And their leanness of soul sets in. Their unbelief that the things that they craved would give them security and joy and satisfaction. That was the problem. Their lack of faith and confidence in what God's provision was for them. This is the exhortation. Don't become impatient in waiting for God. It will introduce attitudes of envy and doubt and fear and unbelief. For when you and I are impatient, you are not only failing to rest in God's wisdom and love and His timing, but you are also missing God's purpose for you to tell the story of God's glory to the world. Well, there's a promise. We're coming close to the end of our time, but let me simply give it to you. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. This is the covenant relationship of God. Let me read you an example of this, as it's found in one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 40. Why do you complain, O Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. There is the great reward of those who wait. The king of a certain country was growing old, and he had no heir to succeed him. So he announced to his people that he would choose an heir to the throne from among the people of the country by a competitive test, much like an Olympic Games. On the day appointed, a great number of young men and women presented themselves, and the tests were given, and little by little, contestants were eliminated. Then other tests came, and each time more were out of the competition, until at last there were only three left. A man in his 30s, a woman in her prime in her 20s, and a young man of 16, hardly more than a boy. They were put through test after test, and all seemed equally able to meet the test. So the king announced through his herald that on the next day, the matter would be decided by a race, a running race. So the course was marked out, and the judges were in their places, and all was ready. But secretly, a messenger came to each of those three contestants and said, the king is taking special note of you. Do not run at the shout of the herald, but wait for the king's signal for you to run. The three took their places, eager for the race. The herald shouted for them to start, and the man of 30 took off with all of his effort, and he ran and sprinted for the finish line. The woman in her prime, 20 years old, she hesitated for a moment. She saw her competitive run, and she too took off and passed him and crossed ahead of him at the finish line. The young man of 16, he waited. He watched the king. He watched the other runners. He hesitated, but he didn't run because he didn't see the king's signal. And then he realized, I could still win if I went now. But the signal didn't come. And his head fell as he realized that he was out of the competition. He had waited too long to begin the race. Well, at the end, the king had all three contestants come back to stand before him. He said to the man of 30, did a messenger not come to you and say to you, do not run at the voice of the herald? Run only when the king gives his signal. Why did you run? The man of 30 said, "Hey, I've been waiting all of my life for this opportunity, for this chance. I resolved that I did not believe the messenger. This was a trick. And when that signal was given, I was going to use all of my effort to win the race. This was my one chance." To the young woman, 20 years old in her prime, he said to her, "Did a messenger not come to you and say the same thing? Then why did you run?" She said, Your Majesty, I'm a woman running against two men. I knew that I could beat both of them. And I hesitated for a moment, but when my competitor ran, I just said, "I'm going to compete. I can win this race." And I crossed the line first. "Yes, you did," said the king. And then he turned to the boy of 16, his head fallen, disappointment all over him, and said, "Son, you didn't run." And the boy said, "Your Majesty, I wanted to. I wanted to win, but you did not give me the signal." And the king said to all those who were gathered, "This boy of 16, he is ready to take my place. For you see, I knew that he could run, but I did not know if he could wait." How are you doing with your wait times? Every follower of Jesus, of every age and stage in life, must learn to wait on God. Wait patiently for the Lord. Don't become impatient as you look around you and see your life compared to all of the others. And more seems to be happening for them, and you're getting frustrated. But don't take on the attitudes of impatience. It will only lead to evil. But they that wait on the Lord, those that hope in the Lord, they will inherit all of what God has planned for them. Father, such a difficult lesson. One that I confess before you, my Lord, that I constantly cross over the line of my impatience. I can run. I can go hard. I can accomplish all kinds of things. But when I don't wait on you, something happens in my heart and my soul. I confess it before you, Lord. I don't want to take on those qualities of impatience. I want to learn to wait and to receive in your timing, in your provision, in your goodness and faithfulness, in the work that you are up to that I can't see or recognize. Only in those places will I receive what you have for me. It may not come in this life, but I know then that there is something better when all of us together receive the full consummation, your blessing and your provision and your love and your life and your fullness to us, your children. So teach us to wait. In Jesus' name, I pray.